I'd like to read a text in the book of Isaiah, chapter 32, beginning at verse 1. Isaiah 32, verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be a hiding place from the wind, as a cover for the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, in the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, the ears of them that hear shall hearken. I title this message, Christ is a Rich Treasure. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, For it pleased the Father that in him that is in Christ should all fullness dwell. That's not just a fullness, but a perpetual fullness abides in the Lord Jesus Christ. Although he has ministered to multitudes in years past, he has just as much to minister today as he ever has. Also in John chapter 1 and verse 16 it says, And of his fullness, that is out of the abundant fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, have all we received, and grace for grace. I have referred to this verse before in a song called Grace to the Charming Sound. And the verse says, His grace has led my roving feet to tread that heavenly road. New supplies of grace I meet while pressing on to God. And it is available there for us whenever the need might arise. There are many things in the Bible that give us a natural example to teach a real powerful spiritual lesson. Many of the parables are that way. There's one parable about a merchant man that was a gatherer of pearls, and he traveled the world over, and he had gathered many pearls in the course of his life. But he discovered this one pearl of great price, and he sold all of his pearls and bought that one pearl of great price. We know that person, the pearl under consideration, is Jesus Christ. And beloved, he is that, a pearl of great price. If you possess the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the greatest treasure that this world has ever known. Jesus Christ. So in the words of our text this morning, there's several things that God is going to use that we know in nature to teach us a powerful spiritual lesson about what Jesus Christ is to his people. A man, that is a king, shall rule in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. In the paper this week, there was an article, a survey that had been run about people that voted for the president. And in this survey, It is said that men in America today are afraid of certain groups in America. One group was the Muslims. Another group is the other group was conservative Christians that people in America are afraid of. That includes you. The other group was atheists. There's three groups. But it also said in this survey that at least one out of three strong Democrats believe that conservative Christianity has an immoral standard, an inferior standard. They're talking about us. So I wonder what's happening in America today. What's happening in America? Why are we in such a great decline? And those are some of the reasons why. But this verse says that a king shall rule in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And of course, that person under consideration is Jesus Christ, and that his reign is a righteous reign. He is not a deceiver. He does not reign by corruption, immorality. Not how he reigns. His reign is in righteousness. But those that reign under him also reign by the same standard. As the scripture says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So Jesus Christ's reign is a righteous reign. But then the text goes on to say, and a man shall be a hiding place from the wind. Now this wind, under consideration, is not a nice southern flowing breeze that happens in the springtime that assists life. But it's a terrible wind. Like the wind that's blowing in Florida today that brings death and destruction in its path wherever it goes. And beloved, this wind called, the text says, a man shall be a hiding place from the wind. This wind is descriptive of sin and its effect as it flowed out of the Garden of Eden a long time ago. And God closed the door or the gate into the garden. And immediately after that time, death revealed itself by this ill wind that was blowing when a brother killed his own brother. And from that time, it is spread throughout the whole world. Like the flood in Noah's day, when the water covered every nook and cranny in all the world. Every mountain was covered in water. There's only one place to escape the flood, and that was in the Ark of the Covenant, which is a type of Jesus Christ. But in the words of our text, it says, a man shall be a hiding place from the wind. And beloved, he is the only hiding place. There's no other. You may depend upon something else to escape this wind that brings death and destruction. But they're useless. The only one that God has provided in order for us to escape this terrible wind is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And He, as the scripture says, is a hiding place from the wind. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What God has done. And beloved, the only place where this is found is in Jesus Christ. He's our only hope of escaping the death of this wind that is blowing. Beloved, it is real. In our community, this ill wind blows every day. And there's death and destruction in our community because this ill wind has gone as far from the Garden of Eden to touch the lives in America. And the only hiding place is Jesus Christ. In the book of Ezekiel, God is going to tell your story. It is your story. Mine too. But the story begins with a newborn has been cast into an open field and left alone. And God said, "When I passed by and saw you polluted in your own blood, it was a time of love." And God said, "I took you and I washed you, and I clothed you in beautiful garments and put jewels upon you, and you became mine." That's your story. God found every one of us polluted in our sin. But God provided a remedy in His Son, Jesus Christ, and it's the only remedy. And I trust that you found refuge in Him. If you have, it was by the grace of God. But not only does the words of our text say that He is a hiding place from the wind, but He's also a covert for the tempest. And I tell you, without, I trust, frightening you, that storms are going to come in your life. Tempest is going to come. But that's okay. God has provided a covert for the tempest. I don't know where you might resort to in the time when the storm comes in your life. But I tell you that the only safe place is in Jesus Christ. He is a covert for the tempest. I grew up in the country, and most of my illustrations are country illustrations. My mother would see a hen in the yard that is putting on characteristics that she wants to raise some little babies. And if my mother wanted some little chickens, she would take about a dozen eggs and put it in the nest. And this hen would sit on those eggs and hatch them. Now, if she had not developed that instinct to want to have some little babies, she wouldn't sit on those eggs. But she would sit on them until every one of them hatched. And then she would take those little bitties, and she's going to teach them how to hunt for food and you could see out in the yard, teaching those little chickens how to hunt. But then the wind would begin to blow, and the dark cloud would arise. And she realized that a storm is coming. And she would raise, she would give that special sound that those little chickens understood, and she would raise her wings, and every one of those little chickens would come and get underneath her wings, next to her body. And she would lower her wings over those little chickens and squat down on the ground until the storm had passed. Beloved, I point to you today, and I tell you that storms will come in your life. And the only safe refuge is Jesus Christ. He is, God has made him a covert for the tempest that comes in our life. You know the story of Job. It seems every messenger that came had bad news for Job. But listen to the words that Job says. Job says, he knows the way that I take, and that when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job knew God, and Job knew where his refuge was, where his covert was from the storm, that is Jesus Christ. And I trust that each of you also know where your covert is. David, a man used of God in a powerful way, also knew God is his refuge. You would think that if God was going to use someone in the way that he used David, he would have shielded David from storms that were going to come. But even one used by God like David was used faced many storms in his own life. Note what he says in Psalm 57 verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wing will I take my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. David knew where to go when the storms arise. Notice what he says also in 59 verse 16. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and my refuge in the day of my trouble. Yes, it will come, but God has provided a remedy when it does. The covert from the tempest and his rivers of water in a dry place. This world cannot satisfy the thirst of a renewed soul. People who drink of this world's water. As Jesus told the woman at Jacob's well was thirst again. Beloved, but there is water that God gives, and it's called Jesus Christ, who's also able to satisfy the thirst of a soul. When Israel had left out of the land of Egypt, and had refused to go into the land of Canaan when the spies came back and gave their report. Then God was going to leave them in the wilderness until all the men that were 20 years old and older had died. And so for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. And in the book of Exodus, chapter 17, they came to a place where there was no water. And they cried to Moses because they were thirsty. And so God told Moses to take the rod that he had and strike this massive rock. And God was going to send water out of that rock to satisfy the needs of that multitude of people as well as their cattle. And so Moses struck the rock and the water gushed out. It must have been a mighty stream to be able to satisfy so many on that occasion. And later, in their journey before they got to the land of Canaan, they also came to a place in Numbers chapter 20 where there was no water and they were thirsty again. And they came to Moses griping and complaining as they often had in their travels. And God told Moses to go and speak to the rock. But Moses was angry. He was upset at Israel. And he did that which was ill-advised to do. So he came to the rock where God told him to speak to the rock. But Moses was upset with Israel. And he said to them, "Shall we bring water out of this rock for you rebels?" And he took his rod and he smote that rock. Well, water did come out, but it was costly to Moses to have behaved in that way. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, we are told that that rock that followed them was Christ. And it was necessary for Christ to be smitten one time, that the blessings would flow out to the people of God. It was necessary. So God told Moses to strike the rock. Beloved, I tell you today, that Jesus Christ will never be smitten again. Never. So when Moses took his rod and smote that rock the second time, he's saying in effect that it's necessary for Christ to suffer the second time in order to provide the blessings which we need. I say to you, and I speak to myself, we need to be careful how we relate about the things of Jesus Christ. And I believe that there are many Christians today that are going to suffer greatly because they have not spoken the right things concerning Jesus Christ. And God is jealous for his Son. And it was costly for Moses. You may say, well, that was such a minor thing for Moses to do. Why was he denied the right to go into the land of Canaan? But he did not speak as he should have concerning the person of Jesus Christ. I tell you, beloved, today, that for the blessings to flow into your life out of the Lord Jesus Christ, all you've got to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. That's what God is teaching Israel, that my Son was smitten once and you were blessed. But now all you have to do is ask. And you'll receive. So I say to you, beloved, that God has provided His Son, and He is rivers of water in a dry place. Beloved, this world is a dry place. Many years ago, some of you have lived long enough to know about this. Many years ago, many of our ministers would use the expression, the low ground of sin and of sorrow, speaking about this earthly pilgrimage that we're on, that the land which we're passing through is a low ground and is filled with sorrow as well. In the book of Revelation, in the last chapter 22, in verse 17, it said, the spirit of the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst come and take of the water of life freely. Yes, beloved, the fountain has been opened in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's open continually for all those that are thirsty may come and drink. Also, in Isaiah 55 and verse 1, Brother Bradley, I've heard him use this verse in some of his messages, and he had called this message a poor man's market. If you don't have anything, you can come. Nothing in my hand I bring. I come as a beggar to the throne of grace. Ho, everyone that thirsts, ye that have no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come buy with nothing to give in exchange for what you're asking for. Come. Jesus Christ is that rivers of water in a dry place. In the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, God said to Israel, and He says it to you and me this morning, my people have committed two evils. They've left me the fountain of living waters. And they've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Beloved, the only place that's going to quench the thirst of your soul is Jesus Christ. You may try something else, but it'll never satisfy. You may turn away to something else, but it'll never satisfy. When we turn away from the fountain of living waters. And beloved, the only way we'll quench the thirst of our soul is when we return to Jesus Christ. He says that He's the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. As if the traveler passing through this desert land has become weary, and he needs a place to rest. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you find yourself burdened with the guilt of sin? Or do you find yourself burdened by others? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. God, Jesus said, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. Beloved, Jesus Christ is the only one that will provide rest for his child. Then the text says, that the eyes that see shall not be dim. Many of you, like myself, this morning, my eyesight is growing dim, and I need assistance to help me. But I trust spiritually that's not the case. I trust you see more clearly today than you did when you first began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The path of the just is as a shining light. I repeat, the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more until the perfect day. I trust that your vision, your spiritual vision, is getting better and better all the time. The eyes of them that see shall not be dim. In Proverbs 20, verse 12, it says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, they're both of them of the Lord. Now, if you have a spiritual eye that enables you to see beyond the realm of that which is natural into that which is spiritual, you've been given eyes to see. You're a blessed person. Many people were not able to see into the realm of that which is spiritual. Beloved, but those that have spiritual eyes are able to see. And to them, things are clear. They're not distorted. They're not vague. They're clear. But he also says, the ears of them that hear shall hearken. I don't know how God communicates. I know how he does. I don't know the details. I have to describe his communicating with the soul. I know he does. And I know when he speaks, God's child hears him. I realize sometimes we can become so encumbered with so much junk that when God speaks, we don't hear. Beloved, but if we're quiet and still, and sometimes it's a night upon your bed before you close your eyes and sleep, and God will speak. I remember Samuel was just a kid when his mother left him at the temple with Eli. And God is going to speak to Samuel. And he was speaking to Samuel, and Samuel ran to Eli and said, you called me. He said, no, I didn't call you. He did that the second time, and Eli realized that God was speaking to Samuel. And he told Samuel, you say to that voice that's speaking to you, speak. For thy servant heareth. I trust when God speaks to you, that's your attitude. Lord, I can hear you. What you're saying. There's a number of examples in the Bible that lets us know that God can speak. And it's a powerful influence upon the one that he's speaking to. And I trust he's spoken to you. And he's had great influence in your life. But you remember the story when Mary was expecting Jesus. And was about the time for her delivery. And she went down to the hill country in Judea to visit with her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was expecting John the Baptist. And as Mary came in to where Elizabeth was and spoke to her, Elizabeth said that John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb. How did he know that he was in the presence of deity? Because God spoke to him, that's how he knew. But how God carries on such a conversation, I don't know how that happens. I just know that it does. But also, you know the scene at the cross. The two thieves were ridiculing, insulting Jesus Christ there on the cross. But something happened to one of those thieves. How he had been joining with that other thief and criticizing Jesus. Did not recognize who he was. But something happened. In just a short period of time, God spoke to his soul and gave him a message. And he understood the message. How does God do that? I don't know, but I know God speaks to the soul. Well, I believe it's in John chapter 6, it says that they shall all be taught of God. Everyone, therefore, that has heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me, Jesus said. When God speaks to the soul, they hear and understand the message that God delivers to them. You remember, I may have told this story before, but when I was in the Philippines a number of years ago, you don't see this happen much in America today, since the gospel has been preached in America for a long time. But in some countries where it hadn't been preached, you get a different story. I was in this little village in the mountains, a farming community, one Sunday morning, and we were going to have a service in this private home. There was probably 8 or 10, 12 people there, and I preached, and the Filipino minister interpreted for me, and I was preaching about, of course, salvation by the grace of God. And when I finished there, this elderly lady, and she was just laying on the couch. She was so feeble. She was 84 years old, and she was so feeble. And when it was over, she told the Filipino minister. She said, I've never heard anything like that before in my life. But I know that it's the truth. How did she know that? Because God had already brought the message and put it in her heart. And when the gospel is preached, it just confirms what God has already put in the heart. So what is this text saying? And the ears that hear shall hearken. I trust that you have been blessed to hear the voice of God. And you have responded to that voice and given heed to what he instructed you to do. Yes, each time that you come to the house of God, as we have this morning, you could come in the anticipation of hearing God speak to you. And I know he does. I know he speaks to me. Brother Timothy preaches in the message. Comes to my heart in power because I know that he's preaching the truth. And it's not his message, it's not him. It's God using him as a servant to bring his message to the people. He's God's spokesman. And the ears of them that hear shall hearken to give heed. And I trust that each of you in your own way have given heed to the voice of God as he has spoken to you, and that you find your satisfaction, your pleasure, your enjoyment, not in the trinkets of this world, but in the person of Jesus Christ. For God has made Christ his own Son, not only the Savior of sinners, but has made him everything to us. And one day, we're going to be able to see him with our natural eyes, like we see him today with our spiritual eyes by faith. As Peter said, whom having not seen with the natural eyes, ye love. Whom having not seen, you love, and whom those that you love, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I trust that you have also rejoiced in Jesus Christ with joy unspeakable and full of glory, that you have found in him that which satisfies the needs of your soul, and you've been blessed to rejoice and commit your life unto him. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to address your people today. Take what I've said and use it to your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.